spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and this city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not that day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And the land shall be turned as a plain, from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor. And his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the peace that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So we'll stop there, and our title is The Day of the Lord Cometh. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to have your word, grateful to assemble on a Sunday night and open it together, and pray the Holy Spirit would now use it in our lives. We commit this service to you. We are blessed to assemble, and we pray that we would hear from you tonight and that needs would be met, lives would be changed, Jesus would be magnified, and we ask this in his precious name. Amen. The day of the Lord. We've seen this phrase a lot, haven't we? Especially in Isaiah and Jeremiah. So let's just review a few of them together this evening, just to be reminded of what this day is about. This is God's day, but it's primarily, as we've seen, a day of judgment and a day of restoration, if you will, of Israel, which is yet to come. So let's quickly look at some verses, Isaiah chapter 13. And if you can't keep up, just listen, but we'll just run through some verses quickly. So Isaiah 13, verse 6, God says, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." And then if you look down in verse 9 of the same chapter, Isaiah 13, 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." And now Jeremiah 46 and verse 10, if we could. Jeremiah 46:10. "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate, and made drunk with their blood." And then Joel chapter 1, verse 15. So Daniel, Hosea, Joel, two books after Daniel. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. "Alas, for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." And then Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And then Joel 2:11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong and executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? And then lastly, Zephaniah 1:18. Zephaniah 1:18. So just to remind ourselves what this day of the Lord is about. Zephaniah 1:18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall abide to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. You know, there's people out there who teach that there won't be such a thing as a rapture, that Christians will go into the tribulation period and have to deal with the tribulation period. The problem with all that is it just doesn't fit Scripture, does it? 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The tribulation period is all about wrath. God pouring out his wrath upon Israel, upon the world. And according to Scripture, we've been delivered from wrath. In addition to that, as we've seen, this period of time, the tribulation period, is referred to in the Old Testament as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's Daniel's 70th week for the Jews. So it's a very Jewish dispensation. It is a time of God pouring out his wrath upon the Jews. You and I aren't Jews. We are the church. And so the church, as we know from Scripture, will be removed, and then begins the day of the Lord. For us, the next thing on the calendar, of course, is let's even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Looking for the trumpet, waiting for the trumpet to blow. And Jesus will call us home. Then the day of the Lord begins, as we see here in Zechariah. And what happens? Let's go back to our passage, verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Anybody ever heard the word Armageddon? This is it. So this is toward the end of the tribulation period. There will be a mighty battle like never before. And this will be basically everybody against Israel. Kind of like today, everybody's against Israel. But it will be the entire world coming together to attack the Jews. Something not working, brother? Low power mode. And this battle, if you look in verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. So God allows the battle to begin. The whole world is going to basically be against Jerusalem and Israel. But then God steps in and rescues Israel. Praise God for that. And shows his mercy upon his chosen people. They're still his chosen people, Israel. So if we go to Joel chapter 3, we'll see a recounting of this coming battle. Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. So notice Joel chapter 3, verse 2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among all nations and parted my land. Look down at verse 14, Joel 3:14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. We won't take the time to go there, but if you go to Revelation 16, you'll find out that this is the battle of Armageddon that takes place at Jerusalem, the valley of Gidon, where we get the name Armageddon. And this big battle involves all the nations, but God steps in and wins it for Israel. What happens next? Verse 4, Zechariah 14:4. And he shall stand at that day upon the Mount of Olives. Well, how do we know this is not the rapture? Well, because we read about in the rapture, the Bible says he just comes to the clouds, doesn't he? in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But here Jesus actually comes to the earth and stands on the Mount of Olives, which is outside Jerusalem. And this is the fulfillment, if you go to Acts chapter 1, of what the angels told the disciples when Jesus ascended up to heaven, that Jesus' return to the earth would be like his exit from the earth. Notice Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner." That's a very important phrase. You've got some of the cults that have said over the past couple centuries, "Oh, Jesus already came. It just wasn't visible to men on earth." But wait a minute, when he left the first time, did he not leave bodily? Which means when he comes back, he'll come back bodily. Was he not visible? When he comes back, he will be visible, which we looked at last week, Revelation chapter 1. Every eye shall see him. And it says in verse 12, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet." Well, there it is. So he's not only leaving in the same manner, he's actually returning to the exact same mountain from which he left. So when they said the same manner, they meant the same manner. So it was Mount Olives outside Jerusalem that Jesus departed and ascended to heaven. The disciples watched him leave. It is that exact same mountain to which Jesus will return. And all of these things will occur, including, as we saw in verse 10, geographic changes. Look down in there, Zechariah 14:10. And it explains that when Jesus comes back to the earth, he's going to change everything. And we already know when he sets up his kingdom, it will be a beautiful thing. But notice verse 10, "And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Remeth, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate," and so forth. It talks about new rivers being formed. So Jesus literally changes the geography around Jerusalem when he returns to the Mount of Olives to defeat all the nations and to judge the nations, and then, as we know, to set up his kingdom. So go back to our passage, if you could, Zechariah 14. It's very interesting what he says here in verse 5, which again validates the rapture. Notice it says at the end of the verse, "The Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee." So who are all these saints that are coming back with Jesus? Well, that's us. Amen? That's us. Jude says in verse 14, "The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." And so we get to come back with Jesus. You read about it in Revelation 19. We're all on white horses. Hallelujah. Verse 7, "It shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, that not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." Verse 8, "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be." So again, geographic changes will take place when Jesus returns to the Mount of Olives. But verse 9, probably the most important verse in the whole chapter, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." Amen? There's the kingdom that Jerusalem, Israel, have been waiting for centuries. "The Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day there shall there be one Lord, and his name one." This is the universal earthly kingdom that men have been striving for, that Israel's been waiting for, and that man can never achieve until the King of Kings comes and sets it up. Let's look at Isaiah 9:7 quickly, if we could, and see this prophecy about this kingdom. And notice, actually, we'll look at verse 6 first. If you just could have one verse to witness to a Jehovah's Witness at your door, all you need is Isaiah 9:6. Just give them that verse. Let them chew on it. Look what it says. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus' name is Everlasting Father. Jesus' name is Mighty God. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read here in Zechariah 14:9, will be king over all the earth. Jesus, Jehovah. We read in Hebrews 1:8, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So we've looked at it many times before, but this kingdom will be a beautiful kingdom. We won't go into all the details again like we saw in Isaiah. No more curse. So no more blackberries, no more barberry. Hallelujah. The animals will all be vegetarians. Think how nice that'll be. Non-redeemed humans will have a long lifespan again like they did before the flood. And it'll be a perfect rule and reign, perfect peace. There will be no need of weapons because Jesus will be ruling and reigning, and we'll be ruling and reigning with him as kings and priests. So that's what it says there in verse 11. Men shall dwell in it. There shall be no more destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And then this atomic bomb-like plague. Isn't it fascinating when you read verse 12? Imagine somebody 100 years ago reading verse 12. And thinking, how could that be possible? But those of us that are alive post-atomic bomb read this verse, and it's no longer seems impossible, does it? For people's flesh to consume while they stand upon their feet, their eyes to consume away in their holes, their tongue to consume away in their mouth. We read it and say, yep. Anyway, we'll finish at verse 16. It shall come to pass, everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. Remember last week we looked at that verse. It said 1/3 will be left. So 2/3 of the earth's population will die in that 7-year period called the tribulation period. But everyone that's left shall go up from year to year to worship the king. Jesus will be king over all the earth, as we saw. And every year, every single person on earth will be required. Now, those of us that are redeemed and have new bodies, we'll do it anyway. But everyone on the earth will be required to come and worship Jesus Christ in the flesh at least once a year. And if they choose not to, as we have seen, Jesus will just not give them rain. Because he's in control of the weather. So there will be universal worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Isaiah 66 and verse 23, and we'll be reminded of this. Isaiah 66, verse 23. It says, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So people will regularly have to come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and I will be there with him. So the day of the Lord cometh. The day of the Lord will be a time of initial destruction and wrath, even Armageddon. But then Jesus returns physically to the earth, changes the geography, lands on the Mount of Olives, judges the nation, sets up his kingdom, and will be king over all the earth. It's hard to imagine what it'll be like. But we don't have to imagine. God tells us about it in Revelation 20. So let's turn there. We'll be finished. We're even told how long it will be. This portion of this everlasting kingdom, the first part here on the earth. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's us. So the day of the Lord cometh. Zechariah summarizing it all up for us here. The destruction, the return of Jesus, and then the kingdom after he wins the battle of Armageddon, the world against Israel. He will set up his beautiful, perfect, wonderful kingdom on earth. Make sure you're saved so you can be there. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word, for these beautiful prophecies that you've laid out for us in the future. And we're just so blessed to know what's ahead, those of us that are born again. And Lord, may we tell others too, how they can escape this wrath and be part of your beautiful kingdom that you will establish here on earth. We're so grateful for your kindness and for your promises and your word. And just pray, Lord, that again, we will be faithful until that time.